What a blessing to have you here this morning. And you're not done? Okay. Oh, you need your Bible. Amen. Amen. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 14 today. Revelation chapter 14. And my title this morning is appropriate for the time and the season that we are in here in the Willamette Valley. The title of the message today is Harvest Time. Harvest Time. Many of you know a lot more about harvest time than I do, but I'm learning as we live here in Brownsville and get to see it all around us. It's exciting to see what's going on. It's very familiar to many of you. It's a time of hard work, a time of long hours, a time of reaping the crops that have been sown months ago. And for some of you, it's an exhausting time. For some of you, it's an exciting time. For some this year, apparently it's been a little bit of a disappointing time, but it's harvest time. And as we get into Revelation chapter 14, if you haven't been with us up until this point, we're in the middle of the period known as the Great Tribulation period, and we've been seeing and experiencing a number of judgments that will be coming in the end times. And today we're going to be challenged again with what is coming in the future for our world. Many of you, in fact, probably all of you, are familiar with the Battle Hymn of the Republic, written by Julia Ward Howe, I believe in 1852. And the first verse of that great song starts like this: "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." You could probably all sing it, but I won't torture you with singing it for you. "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." Remember that song? And you know the chorus: "Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on." Well, where did she get the words for that verse? "He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored." That's pretty strong language. Well, she got it from Revelation 14. So here we are. In the closing seven verses of Revelation 14, John describes here the Lord's final judgment. I believe he's using some vivid word pictures to get the attention of the readers. And these word pictures would be appreciated by ancient growers of grain and growers of grapes. Owners of vineyards as well as owners of fields would have appreciated and understood the words of Revelation 14. As we read about the Son of Man coming and swinging a sharp sickle of judgment, we're reminded that God's justice holds us accountable for our choices. And just as Mike was praying about, every nation will be held accountable before God. Every person will be held accountable before God. And if this passage teaches us nothing else, it will teach us that God is a righteous judge and all people of the earth will be held accountable. We must accept or reject His truth. But whatever our choice is, we've been warned. If you're here today and you're hearing the words of Revelation for the first time, I'm sorry to tell you, now you are accountable after today, because you will have heard the words of what is going to happen. You will have experienced the warning that Revelation has for us. And so once you have heard the warning, the choice is up to you. The choice is up to all of us. Are we going to heed the warning or not? This passage describes the final judgments, and they're portrayed as two divine harvests. And the first one we're going to see is described as a grain harvest. And the next one will be a grape harvest. So there's a grain harvest and a grape harvest. And I believe the grain harvest is representing the seven bowl judgments that we're going to get to in the coming weeks in chapter 16. And then also the grape harvest, I believe, is representing the Battle of Armageddon that we'll talk more about also in chapter 16 and in chapter 19. So if you're following along in the outline, again, a very simple outline today, but number one is the judgment of the Son of Man. The judgment of the Son of Man. And I believe this grain harvest is predicting or describing the seven bowl judgments. You remember we've experienced the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, and we haven't yet gotten to the bowl judgments. And those are what are coming in the near future. But let's look at Revelation 14, verses 14 through 16, as it describes the grain harvest, the judgment of the Son of Man. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap. For the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe, is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. The earth was reaped. The metaphor in John's vision would have been very familiar to the people of his day as John would have been writing this. The agrarian culture, so much planting and sowing and reaping and harvesting, they would have been very familiar with what he was talking about. As a field of wheat ripens, a sense of urgency overtakes the farmer. At least that's what I've been told and that's what I've read. The crop he planted and cultivated demands to be taken in, right? All that hard work, the effort of cultivating the soil and planting the seed and eliminating the weeds and all the other things that go into preparing that field. When it's time for harvest, it cannot be put off, right? It's when it's time, it's time. When it's ready, it's ready. And you need to harvest it at the right time. In the same sense, in the progression of human affairs, begun in Genesis and advanced by God's sovereign hand all the way through the ages, this will culminate in the events in Revelation. The time for reaping will come at the proper time. That's what's being described here. In verse 15, the voice of the angel makes this declaration. You see there, the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. The term that's translated fully ripe literally means to be dry or shriveled or withered. The original term there in the Greek says, or means to be shriveled up, to be withered. Some translations of the Bible render this word as overripe, and that would be a good description of what they're talking about here with the wheat being fully ripe or overripe. The Lord, one writer says, in his mercy will delay judgment as long as possible, but the day of harvest will arrive. The day of harvest will arrive. Now, if you think about, as he's describing here, this particular harvest is talking about grain or wheat that has gone past its due date, right? It's past its time of when it's appropriate for it to be harvested. But if you think about it in the same terms of fruit, because the next harvest that will be described in this passage is about grapes. I think about fruit when it's ripe, is when it's perfect, right? When it's ready to be picked and it's ready to eat. I love to reach into the refrigerator this time of year as we've got raspberries and strawberries and blackberries and blueberries. You see a theme going on. I like berries. I grew up in Turner and my mom had berries of every sort in the yard. She'd send me out to pick and I would, you know, two for me, one for the bowl, kind of thing. And she didn't send me out to pick too often for some reason. But anyway, I love fruit. I love reaching in, and we've got grapes, and we've got, I don't know what all we've got in our fridge right now. And I love it when it's just right. I love to eat a grape or a strawberry or a raspberry when it's just right. When it's not too early and it's sour, makes you pucker, and it's not too late, but it's just right. There's something. And I think when we get to heaven, every fruit will just be perpetually, always perfect, right? It's just going to always taste just right. But anyway, I can't wait for that. But isn't it awful when you reach in for that favorite piece of fruit and it's mushy in your fingers, right? I don't want to gross you out. Some of you haven't eaten yet. But when it's got that gray fuzzy stuff on it, and, it's a bad description. What he's describing here of the wheat being too ripe or fruit being too ripe. We're not great at gardening, and Elizabeth's not here, so I can say that. But we do have a lot of pumpkins, and we had so many pumpkins the last couple of years. We let people just come and take as much as they want, but there still always ended up being a few that we just left on the vine. We never got to them, and it wasn't very long before I'd go out there and look at them, and they were shriveling up, and they're turning a different color. And if you try to pick them up, you know what happens? It's just overripe. It's awful. And that's what's being described here of the wheat field. It's getting to that point where it's overripe. In other words, the time has come. It's ready. It's almost, the time has almost passed. It's almost like you say, I should have got that done yesterday kind of thing. And maybe some of you farmers experience that from time to time. The field's over ready and you're just wishing you could go back in time a little bit and bring in that harvest. In this vision as well, not only does he describe the wheat that is ready to be harvested and even beyond ready, John describes this bright white cloud on which one like a son of man sits in verse 14. One like a son of man. And in this passage, he doesn't identify who that son of man is, but we can look at a couple of other passages and quickly come to the conclusion as to who John is writing about here. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says this: I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Who was Daniel talking about? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of Man. Jesus himself spoke about himself in Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Listen to what he says. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Did you hear that? They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Do you see what's happening? The Son of Man is coming to reap the harvest. And John is describing that for us here in Revelation 14. Wearing the victor's crown, the word that's used for the crown on his head is the word Stephanos here, which is the crown that was given to the victor of a competition, of a race. He's the victor. He is the winner. We know who wins in the end. Amen? We know there's a cosmic battle going on today, but we know that Jesus wins. Some people today are wanting to just proclaim love wins. Well, let me tell you, Jesus wins, and God is love. And yes, love wins because God is love. But the love that some people are talking about, love wins, they're missing the point. But anyway, Jesus wins. He is the victor. He wears the victor's crown. We know he's coming again with great power and authority. We know the difference, don't we, between how he came the first time and how he's coming the second time. And the world needs to be warned that, yes, he is a gentle shepherd. Amen. Praise God for that. Yes, he is a lowly and meek and humble Savior. Amen. Yes, he is. But he is coming again, this passage says, and many others like it, with power. Amen. The word for power in the scripture in the Greek is the word dunamis. You know what word we get from that? Dynamite. Should I have brought dynamite as a demonstration here, as a sermon illustration? Then we'd all be in trouble. He's coming with power. You've watched the old Batman things where when Batman punches somebody, boom, right? He's coming with power and authority and great glory. He's coming again. We need to be warned. We need to be prepared. It also describes him not only as having a crown as the victor, but wielding a sharp sickle. The image is that he's coming to reap the harvest at the right time. Commentator by the name of Robert Thomas writes about verse 16, which, look at verse 16, says, he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Just puts it very simply, doesn't it? Robert Thomas says, the brevity of the statement dramatizes the suddenness of the judgment. The suddenness of the judgment. Just here he comes, he's got his sharp sickle, and it's done. Like an overripe wheat field demands quick and decisive action, the evil of mankind will call for swift justice. Friends, we have a loving and merciful God. And I believe we're in an age of grace today where we have opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We have the opportunity to fall on our face before God, repent of our sin, and cry out to Him for mercy. Just as we prayed for mercy for our nation today, each of us has that opportunity today to pray for God's mercy upon us because of our sin. But the day is coming when He comes in power and glory, when it will be too late. The world needs to be warned that when He comes and when He reaps His harvest, you're either part of the weeds that get thrown into the fire or you're part of the wheat that gets brought into His barn. And which do you want to be? Decide today while there's still time, right? Paul writes, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Now is the time. But when this day comes, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. Well, the second image here, the second part of your outline is the angel with the sharp sickle. I should have asked somebody to bring a sharp sickle for me. I'm sure some of you have one that you could have brought and we could show as an illustration. But you all know what the sharp sickle looks like, probably. Verses 17 through 20, listen to what it says. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. In case you're wondering what 1,600 stadia is, one study Bible says that's about 184 miles. That's a pretty serious description of an awful lot of blood. Very serious passage here, and you can see where the writer of the Battle Hymn of the Republic got this phrase from, that he is trampling the winepress where the grapes of wrath are stored. I believe this grape harvest is describing the judgment of Armageddon that we'll see here in the next few weeks, as I said. While the wheat harvest illustrates the speed and the totality of the Lord's intervention in human affairs, the grape harvest is describing for us the severity of His judgment. The severity of His judgment. This vision draws upon another scene that also would have been very common to the ancient world. Grapes are thrown into a wine press. The wine press was like a large bathtub-shaped vat. It was carved into a rock, and it was connected to a lower receptacle that had a narrow channel leading to it. And as the clusters of grapes were crushed underfoot in the upper chamber, the juice flows down the channel into the lower container. Now, I brought some grapes today, just in case I got hungry while I'm speaking. But someone asked me if I was going to stomp the grapes on the stage, and I thought I might get in trouble with the trustees if I did that. We'd have to bring in the carpet. What'd you say? We'd have to bring in the carpet cleaner if we did. But consider the picture of the vineyard with the grapes being just right. We were on our way driving to Dallas yesterday for a baseball game, and I think we passed like at least three vineyards. And I kept thinking, I wanted to turn in and go check out the vineyards because I knew I was going to be talking about this today. But we were on our way to a baseball game, and so I couldn't. But the people of John's day also, many of them would have been very familiar with the idea of a vineyard. and raising the grapes and producing the wine. In this passage, the grapes are people. Well, that's not a very pleasant thought, is it? The grapes are describing people who gather to bring war against the Lord in the valley. And in the text that we'll see in chapter 16 and chapter 19, it's a place called Armageddon. You've probably heard of it described as Armageddon. And the juice that's being pictured here in Revelation 14 is describing the mingled blood of those enemies of God who are defeated in the battle of Armageddon. In verse 17, John described another angel who wields a sickle like the Lord of the wheat harvest. It says here, another sickle or a similar sickle. Like the harvest of wheat, the harvest of grapes is sudden, swift, and total. In one swing, the people of the earth will be gathered and thrown into the vat of the winepress. Now, if you look at verse 18, it says, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." Now, remember, we saw that the wheat was fully ripe, the word describing something that's actually overripe. The word that's used here is a different word. It's a word that's describing not overripe, but perfectly ripe, like ready now. And that's what I think these grapes are. If I don't eat them soon, they probably will be overripe if I don't get them back in the fridge, right? But right now, they're just right. In fact, I'm almost salivating here. They look so good right in front of me, and I'm hungry. But we'll wait until after the service. But the description that's used here is of those grapes. It's time to pick them now before they start to shrivel up. What happens to grapes when they're overripe? Pretty soon you have raisins, right? And we don't want, well, raisins aren't so bad, but if we're talking about making wine or grape juice, we want the grapes that are ready right now, right? Not too soon, not too late, but just right. And he's saying here, the grapes are ripe. It's time now to put in the sickle and bring in the harvest. The grape harvest, like I said, and the wine press foreshadow the battle of Armageddon. And I'm not going to read these passages, but if you just flip over to chapter 16 of Revelation, you see it there in verses 14 through 16. It talks about the demonic spirits assembling for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. In verse 16, they assembled at the place in Hebrew is called Armageddon. In Hebrew, it's Har Megiddo. And then also in chapter 19, verses 11 through 15. Saw heaven open and a white horse, and then it describes him coming. His robe was dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God, and the armies of heaven are there. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword. And notice at the end of verse 15 of chapter 19, he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. The battle of Armageddon is going to be the time at the end when once and for all evil is defeated. And we look around our world today, and as I've said before, we wonder, when are things going to be made right? Remember, we read the Psalms and we see the psalmists crying out for justice, that God would come and would eliminate all evil, right? Destroy his enemies and make what is wrong today, he would make it right. The psalmists are crying out for God to show his righteousness, his holiness, and his justice and bring evil to a swift end. And when we get to Revelation, the cries of the psalmists who have been praying those kind of imprecatory prayers are being answered, where God is once and for all making evil eliminated, making the wrong right, displaying for all his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, and his power. As I said, we're in a day today of grace. We're in a period of time where he is displaying his mercy and he is being patient. It's like he's standing there with the sickle, just ready, knowing that it's almost time. And as you look around your world today, you have to understand it's almost time. In fact, it looks beyond time, doesn't it? And he is waiting, but he's being patient. because he is not willing that any should perish, but wants all to come to repentance. He's waiting for those who will cry out to him and say, Lord, save me. But when he does come with his sharp sickle, it will be, as I said, too late. The battle of Armageddon, the nations of the earth will gather in defiance of the Lord Almighty. However, one writer says, nothing will keep God from recapturing the earth from the forces of Satan. Nothing will keep God from recapturing the earth from the forces of Satan. And the slaughter will be staggering. Another writer writes about this passage and says, Armageddon, as this passage indicates, will actually be a slaughter rather than a battle. We refer to it as the Battle of Armageddon. It will actually be a slaughter, he says. While the angel cuts the grapes, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who crushes out their lives. On a much less important and much smaller scale, our baseball team was in a battle yesterday. And the closest game we've had all year, and we only won by one. And it was a battle. Told our kids, you've got to fight through this. We had a number of slaughters this year, which, you know, you kind of feel thankful for because your blood pressure doesn't go as high. But it's boring. It's just, you know, it's almost over in the first inning. And we had some of those this year. It's so much more exciting for there to be a battle, you know, for it to be close and the adrenaline gets pumping. But Battle of Armageddon is not going to be one of those nail biters. It's not going to be one of those on the edge of your seat, I wonder who's going to win. I can already tell you who's won, right? And it's going to be quick. And it's going to be decisive. And Jesus Christ wins. Many today choose to nurture a cozy image of Jesus as the meek and mild suffering servant, which he is described as the suffering servant, thankfully, for our sake. But when people choose to think of him in those terms and in only those terms, it allows them to reject the Lord's call for us to submit to him, right? To submit to him as our King, as our Lord, to see that he is a mighty King and a severe judge. Now, the Bible tells us to judge not lest we be judged, but we know that there is one who is worthy of all judgment, right? There is one who is perfect in his righteousness and absolutely perfect also in his wisdom, in his judgment. And he alone is worthy to judge the earth. And what we need to be understanding ourselves and declaring to a confused world is that he is going to judge. Yes, he forgives when we cry out to him for his mercy. The blood of Christ on the cross has secured for us the opportunity to experience his grace, to experience forgiveness of sin. Yes, he is forgiving. Yes, he is merciful, but he is going to judge. And for all who reject his offer of salvation, the judgment will be severe. As we talked about last week, if you want to go back and read some more of the beginning parts of Revelation 14, an experience of eternal torment awaits all who defy the living God. The writer to the Hebrews says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I like how John Walvoord summarized chapter 14, and I just want to read this. Taken as a whole, chapter 14 of Revelation emphasizes first, and this is what we talked about last week, that the 144,000 of Israel seen at the beginning of the Great Tribulation will be preserved triumphantly through it. And second, the rest of the chapter is devoted to various pronouncements of divine judgment upon a wicked world, reassuring the saints of that day that though they may suffer and even be martyred, God's ultimate justice will triumph. The wicked will be judged and the saints will be rewarded. This chapter reassures the saints after the two preceding chapters speak of the gigantic conflict that will have its consummation in the Great Tribulation. But listen to this. I like how he wraps this up. The implications of the message for today are only too plain. Listen to this. Today is a day of grace, but what is true of the tribulation is also true today, namely, that God will ultimately judge all people. This is an unpopular message today, by the way. God will ultimately judge all people. Today, however, the invitation is still open to those who will trust in Christ and who, by doing so, can avail themselves of the grace of God and be saved from entering this awful period which may be impending for this present generation. My friends, the harvest is ripe. The Lord is coming. He's got a sharp sickle and he's ready to use it. And I would urge you, if you're not certain that you're on the right side, that you're part of the wheat and not the weeds, that you're not part of the grape harvest that's going to be trampled on in the wrath, in the winepress of his wrath, make sure that today you don't leave here not knowing. You can know today. The Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Jude describes our responsibility as Christians is to save some, snatching them as from fire. That's a reality that we need to be aware of. If you today need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, let today be that day. Listen to the words of the entire song, the battle hymn of the Republic. I only read the first verse earlier. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. But she went on to say, I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. And then listen to this verse. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Listen to this. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. And the last verse, in the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free while God is marching on. Did you hear that third verse, though? He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. I would encourage you today to let those words be true of you if you're not certain. Be swift, my soul, to answer him. I believe even now he's calling out to people in our world with the warning, I'm coming again. And my second coming is going to be far different than my first. Come to me now. Return to me now before it's too late. I can see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. I can see Jesus weeping over America, can't you? I can see him weeping over perhaps some of us, saying, come today, return to me. Be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the truth that's contained there. And we thank you, Lord, that you tell us of what's coming in the end. We thank you that you describe for us what is going to happen in the future as a warning, as a trumpet, as a watchman on the wall, sounding the alarm, saying, the day is coming soon. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would heed the warning. I pray that we would hear your voice And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who needs to turn to you before it's too late, that they would understand that today is the day that they can simply call upon your name, fall on their knees before you, bow in their hearts before you, and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you for the promise of your forgiveness. Thank you for the promise of your grace and your mercy. Lord, we pray that you would use us to be watchmen on the wall to the people around us, to let them know that a day of judgment is certain to come, and it will be swift, and it will be severe. And as we consider the terrible description of the winepress of the wrath of God, Lord, would you help us to not minimize your holiness, your righteousness, your anger against sin. Use us, Lord, as people who can sound the alarm and tell people of the grace that is available in Jesus Christ before it's too late. Thank you, Lord. We understand that it's harvest time. It's coming soon. May we be ready. May we be swift in our souls to answer you today. In Christ's name, amen. As we're singing here at the end, if you're that person that needs to come and